church keep its proper focus as to what its real purpose is? That's the subject I want us to think about this morning as we look at this text in Acts chapter 1. Let's read together. You follow along as I read to us verses 4 through 8 of Acts chapter 1. Reading the Word of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Then you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And all God's people said, "Amen." A church in my hometown during my high school days, and I think there's still a problem there at that same church today yet, their main focus came to be to get more people in the church building, to be the largest church in town. They weren't, but that appeared to be their goal. They became notorious for using gimmicks and contests to try to get people into the church. On one occasion, a friend of mine who attended another church on a regular basis was invited by a mutual friend of ours who went to this gimmick church to attend one of their special services. And the invitation actually went like this: "Please come tomorrow night, for if I have at least 5 visitors, I'll win a free McDonald's hamburger." And my friend replied, they were upset. They said, "I don't care if you get a free McDonald's hamburger or not." And they said what bothered them right in the moment was the lack of concern for them spiritually. You know, what did that matter about the free McDonald's hamburger? If the person had actually said, "Could you come tomorrow night? God's word is going to be preached and it may do good for you." They may or may not have gone, but they would have taken it in a friendly manner as someone really showing a good interest in their souls. As a matter of fact, this same mutual friend of ours went to the door of my minister. I found out later on when my minister said something to me about this. Went to the door of my minister and knocked and said, "Would you please come tomorrow night? We get extra points and I get a Big Mac if I can get a minister in town to come." And my pastor said he offered to buy her a Big Mac. He tried to stay friendly with it, but again, he felt that it was very insulting. And what had led to that was a lack of focus on the real purpose of the church. Their purpose had come to be just get more people in the building. Let me just mention, I think the straw that broke the camel's back was an advertisement that appeared in our local newspaper around that time that if they had a certain number of people in church on a given Sunday, they would molasses and feather the assistant pastor. And that was their way of trying to attract people to come. And I just wondered whether what Pastor Stephen thought on that. But we can be led into some really silly and wrong practices and thinking if we lose our focus, if we lose what our real biblical purpose is. Only the Bible is our safeguard in any aspect of life, and this includes the church, in keeping us in a sane path. Now, that was one problem I saw in a church in my hometown in Illinois. There was another church in a small town in Indiana that I worked at as a youth worker in my sophomore year of college. And this church had shrunk down to about 30 active people. I don't know if it ever had many more than that. And almost all of them were just from 2 families. And they were not only shrinking as a church, but they didn't want to grow. They didn't want anybody else to come in. And their pastor, who I was working with, was unable to feed his family on what they were paying him. And so he did not mind. He asked if they would mind if he went and got another job. He got a job pumping gas at the local gas station there in town. And while he had a gift of personal evangelism, so it was really a perfect job for him. And so he began to witness to people as he pumped their gas. And people started coming professing faith or at least coming to church to hear the gospel preached. And when there were enough new people coming in, those members of the church had a meeting and decided they didn't want any more of these people coming in, and told the pastor not to have any more of them come. And so, of course, not feeling welcome, all of them left, and that pastor left as well. Now, that was kind of the opposite attitude, wasn't it? But again, this church had lost its focus. You know what they really existed for was end-time prophecy teaching. That was their one focus. They wanted end-time prophecy teaching and preaching. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, adult Sunday school, all they wanted to hear was the book of Revelation, book of Daniel, the last chapters of Ezekiel. They just wanted to hear those over and over and over again. Other equally important and clearly taught doctrines of God's Word, they had become somewhat ignorant of, and especially, obviously, they become somewhat ignorant of the doctrine of the church and the church's mission, the church's very purpose. That pastor was trying to get them back to the real purpose of the church. And when it started heading back in that direction, they wanted to stop it because they wanted to concentrate on just this one doctrine and on maintaining control of their church building. They had lost their focus, if they'd ever had it. Well, how do we get and keep a biblical focus as a church? The Bible, God's Word, tells us the purpose and the mission of the church, and it also warns us about possible distractions that can distort our focus. You know, focus is really important, isn't it? If you're looking through a pair of binoculars, you have to turn something usually to focus so you can see clearly what it is you're trying to look at. Same thing with a telescope or a microscope. You focus, you bring it into focus. I wear bifocals. If I were to try to look at Jeff and Lee there in the back through the wrong part, they would be it would be totally out of focus. If I look through the right part, I can see them and see who it is. Focus is very important, and it's important as a church that we get and keep the right spiritual focus that God's Word gives us. And I think we see something of this in our text this morning, in Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, the importance of the church of Jesus Christ keeping the proper focus. I want you to notice first in verses 6 and 7 that already the church was distracted. Already here, before the day of Pentecost, before this final stage of the church has been initiated by the pouring out of the Holy Spirit in that fuller measure on the day of Pentecost, already while Christ is still with them in the flesh, there is a tendency for the church to be distracted. And I'm thinking especially now in the text of the apostles. The apostles were already being distracted even while the Lord Jesus Christ was with them in his resurrected form. In verse 6, the day of verse 6 refers back to verses 3 and 4, the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. The apostles were gathered together another time with Jesus during this 40-day period between his resurrection and his ascension. He appeared to them many times, we're told, in Acts chapter 1. And this was one of those meetings. And at this particular meeting between Jesus in his resurrected form and the apostles ask him a question, but it's the wrong question. It's the wrong question. Not all questions are valid questions. This question, they didn't ask, what should we do in light of the fact that you've died for our sins, in light of the fact that you've risen from the dead? What should we do now? What is our job now? How can we glorify the Father? How can we serve you, the Son of God? What they asked was about the restoration of the kingdom to Israel. And by Israel, we know from the larger context of the Acts of the Apostles, plus what we read in the Gospels, at this point they had in mind earthly Israel, the Jewish nation. When will you restore the kingdom of God, the covenant kingdom, to the nation of the Jews? That was the question they asked. It was the wrong question. It was wrong in at least two main ways. It showed, you see, a limited view of what the kingdom of God was. First of all, saw the kingdom of God mainly or only for a physical Israel. And that was a gross misunderstanding. What's more, Christ, throughout his earthly teaching ministry, had tried to set them right on that again and again, that we weren't to confine the kingdom of God to an earthly nation, not even the nation of the Jews. And secondly, they were concerned primarily for the consummated physical expression of God's kingdom only. That is, they weren't thinking about the kingdom in the here and now, but they were thinking only in terms of, well, when will the consummation of the kingdom take place? And in that sense, they were very close to the church I mentioned that I had worked at in college, that all they could think about was the end time things. They didn't want to think about what I ought to be doing right here and now as a believer in Jesus Christ, what we as a church ought to be doing. They were only thinking in terms of what's yet to come. And this is what this question indicates was primarily in their minds. In the future, the kingdom of God will be consummated. It will be both a spiritual and a physical kingdom. If you read the book of Revelation, heaven will come to earth. There will be a new heavens and a new earth in which only righteousness dwells when Jesus comes again. But already, the kingdom of God is a spiritual reality. Right now, we have the kingdom of God in the gospel, as the church. We are that kingdom of God. That is where our job as the church comes in. It is our job to help each other live in a way that is consistent with us being citizens of the spiritual kingdom. And it is our job to spread the spiritual kingdom by taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. But you see, the apostles at this point, at this stage, weren't thinking along these spiritual lines for the kingdom at all. Now, as far as the part of physical Israel, I believe, and many of you have heard me preach on Romans chapter 12, verses 25 through 32, you know that I believe that the Jews will have an important part in the kingdom of God, that there will come a generation of Jews who will, for the most part, believe that Jesus is the Messiah and will enter into the Christian church. But even then, it will not be the kingdom being restored to Israel. It will be Israel being restored to the kingdom. For they will not start a different church, as the dispensational theology teaches, but they will come into the church of Jesus Christ, which the Gentiles have maintained all these centuries by God's grace. So as we think about this question asked by the apostles here in verse 6, their questions showed little concern or no concern for what job they had as followers of Jesus Christ, and concern as to what their job really was. Their concern is for knowing the future, curiosity, and about physical Israel, which probably expressed a spirit of nationalism and pride. Well, Jesus in verse 7 rebukes this wrong emphasis. He tells them in verse 7 that curiosity in regard to the future is a wrong attitude for the Christian. Contrary to what some dispensational theologians have said and even written in regard to books entitled along this line, the Bible, Tomorrow's News, which is not true. It's not true. You won't find details about tomorrow's news in the Bible today. It doesn't go into those kind of details. It doesn't go into details about current events that we might be experiencing. It gives us general big points of what God's going to do in the future, but not the nitty-gritty details. The Bible is not a crystal ball. The Bible is not spiritual tarot cards. It's not a spiritual horoscope. That's not its purpose. It's not the purpose of the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is to give you power to live and to suffer for Jesus Christ, remain faithful to Him right here, right now. And it does so by reminding you of eternal glory in Jesus Christ. Jesus here, as he responds to this question about the future, says, it's not for you. It's not for you, the church. It's not for you, apostles. It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. And as a matter of fact, it's interesting, he uses two words for time here in the original language. We translate it times or seasons. The first Greek word refers to a general period of time. It's not for you to know whether it's even in your own lifetime, this generation, that whether Christ comes or not, for sure. And the second word refers to specific time, like a season or a period of time. It's not for you to know whether it's going to be this year or next year. That God hasn't revealed that to us. He's not given us the general time or the specific time. I don't know if it's going to happen in my lifetime or not. What is important is that I be ready, that you be ready, that the church be ready. And that's why every generation of Christians has looked at events going on and they've read those general trends that are spoken of in prophetic portions that speak of things that God is going to do before Christ comes again. And they could see those general trends in their generation. There is no generation of biblical writers in which you won't find them saying, I think it's going to happen in my lifetime. Ever since the apostles, that's been the case. And it's good that that's been the case. God planned it so every one of us would think it might be our generation. So we would be ready. But the only way we're ready is not by concentrating on end times prophecy. It's by concentrating on what our purpose is right here, right now, as believers and as the Church of Jesus Christ. That's how you're ready, when you're found doing what your Master has told you to be doing. When he comes back, Jesus tells us in one parable, when he comes back and finds his servants busy about what he told them to be busy about, then he is pleased with them. But if they're sitting around doing nothing, saying, I wonder when he's going to come back again, then they're not ready when he does come. And so we must concentrate. This is part of keeping our focus. Concentrate on what our job is right now as the church. You see, the church has always had a tendency to be distracted. The apostles Paul and John wrote Colossians and 1 John because already false philosophies were invading the church and distracting God's people from the truth. And that false philosophy was an early form of what we call Gnosticism, which, interestingly, we have a neo-Gnosticism ourselves today in the New Age movement and in postmodernism, especially the so-called spiritual side of postmodernism. We are right back dealing with the same distraction that the apostles had to deal with towards the middle and the end of the first century. And so that's why 1 John and Colossians are such relevant books to modern culture for that very reason. In Revelation chapters 2 and 3, seven of the churches in Asia Minor in John's day are addressed by Christ, and every one of these churches had distractions that were tempting them to lose their focus. Persecutions, lukewarmness, the Nicolaitan cult, which was a different false teaching that was invading the church, these were just different temptations to become distracted. And Christ makes promises to the faithful churches that refuse to be distracted from the true purpose of the church. And he issues warnings to those who are distracted. The warnings are so severe that they even go so far as to say, if you will not get your focus again, I'm going to close down your church. I'm going to close the doors in your city. It's not going to be found there. And that happened with most of those churches historically, by the way. They lost their focus. They lost the gospel eventually. In the Middle Ages, we had a church that was full of bureaucracy, unbiblical tradition. They were being distracted from the truth. God sent Martin Luther and John Calvin and others of the reformers to sharpen the focus of what the church really was and what it was to be about as far as those who would listen to them. Today, we have distractions of many kinds, and I could not begin to list them all for us today. But we must listen to the Lord Jesus Christ as He speaks to us in His Word and keep a sharp focus on what the purpose and the mission of the church really is. There are many among evangelicalism today, broad evangelicalism, who are going over to a social gospel. They are emphasizing more sort of a church welfare program that concentrates on feeding people's physical bodies instead of bringing the bread of eternal life to the souls of sinners who need salvation. There are churches that are all talk and no action on the other end of the spectrum and do not really express love for God and love for my neighbor in practical ways. There are churches caught up in human traditions. As I've said before, there are churches caught up in some one doctrine to almost the exclusion of thinking about the others, like end-time prophecy. There are those caught up in pop psychology who are always concentrating on giving psychological help, but again, they're ignoring the real need, the most basic need that the church exists for, and that is to preach the gospel to us and that we might be brought into a right relationship with the living God. And the church growth movement, I think that's a real distraction. To be so caught up in being bigger as a church that we forget what the purpose of the church is. And again, I mentioned the two churches that I had experience with, that one went one direction, one went the other direction. One, all they could think about was more people in the building. The other one didn't want anybody else to come in and get saved and come into the building. Both of those were distracted from what it really meant, what it really means to be the church. There are churches that emphasize salvation but don't talk about holiness of life. That's a distraction. You know, that's a piece of the truth being blown out of proportion because the rest is ignored and they're distracted from fulfilling the full purpose of the church. There are other churches that will talk about holiness of life and they'll assume that everybody's a Christian and they won't ever preach the gospel. So you can have a generation arise that are little Pharisees that keep the outward rules of the Ten Commandments or keep the Ten Commandments outwardly, but don't really know what it is to be right with God through faith in Christ. And that, too, is a distraction. Only where there is a well-balanced spiritual diet from all of God's Word being proclaimed, proclaiming the good news of salvation to lost sinners and proclaiming biblical holiness to those who are saved, only then do we have our focus. And some of the distractions that the devil sends our way appear very innocent on the surface. They appear very innocent. For example, an overemphasis on end-time prophecy. I mean, it is God's Word you're thinking about, a portion of God's Word you're thinking about. It is a biblical doctrine you're thinking about, but the devil has very subtly caused you to forget about everything else. And that works as a distraction as much as any other kind of distraction the devil could send our way. Our job is not to be overly curious about end-time events, but to be ready for those events, to be ready for Christ's coming by fulfilling our real mission as a church. We must keep our focus. And to do that, we must have the ability and the power to do so. And that's where we come next to the church's power, which we see in the first part of verse 8. Jesus says to the apostles, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. It is useless to think of fulfilling our mission as a church, or even of keeping our focus as to what that mission is, by our own human power and wisdom. So the church can get caught up in human methods whereby we think we're going to accomplish what we're supposed to accomplish as a church. But human methods will not empower us to be and to do what God would have us to be and to do. human plans, and it's important we make plans. If you're not thinking ahead of as to what I hope to accomplish, what I hope to get done, if you aim at nothing, you'll what? You'll hit it every time. You'll hit nothing every time. That's what will happen. But human plans by themselves will not empower us to keep our focus and to fulfill our mission. As far as the things of the Spirit are concerned, human plans will not enable us to accomplish those plans. New people, new buildings, more money, up-to-date public relations, none of these things can be relied upon as sources of spiritual power for us to really accomplish our purpose as the church. Only the Holy Spirit can give us the power of God to get and keep our focus as the church. He alone can empower us to reach the lost with the gospel, with the good news of Jesus Christ. He alone can empower us to edify each other with the Word of God and to build each other up with the truth as the church. He alone can take the Word and clarify our focus, help us keep our purpose clear, and help us remain committed to that purpose and enable us to begin to fulfill that purpose. We must be controlled, that is, we must be filled with the Holy Spirit as individuals. And we must also be filled with the Holy Spirit as a body corporate. We must seek the Holy Spirit as a church. Not that we don't have the Spirit, but we need to be controlled by the Spirit. We must be continually be committing ourselves to obeying His Word, to following Him as far as all our methods, all our operations, all our plans, all our purposes as a church. We must bring into line to what He says is the purpose of the church and how we are to accomplish that purpose, which He has revealed to us in the Word of God. We must repent as a church if there are any areas in which we fall short of His express commands. In other words, the church being filled with the Holy Spirit works the same way as the individual Christian being filled with the Holy Spirit. As an individual Christian, as I make the proper use of the means of grace, and particularly as I bring God's Word into my heart and life, and I'm controlled by God's Word, that's when the Holy Spirit's controlling my life. When I repent of my disobedience to God's Word, and I submit to obeying His Word, that's when I experience His power poured out in my life in a very practical way. And the same thing is true of the church corporate. Jesus is speaking here to the apostles as they represent the whole church. And He says, you need the power of the Holy Spirit. You need the power of the Holy Spirit. You don't need me to do a lot of end-time teaching or teach you about end-time prophecy. What you need to be is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And finally, Jesus reminds us in the last part of verse 8 of what the church's mission is, the church's priority, its biblical focus. Look at the last part of verse 8 with me again. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Jesus Christ, by His Holy Spirit, will make us His witnesses. We will testify to Him, to His grace, to His salvation, to others. You will be, when the Holy Spirit comes into full control of us, He makes us witnesses of Himself. He makes us witnesses of the gospel. If we are filled with the Holy Spirit, if we are filled with and obedient by grace to His Word, then we will be witnesses of the gospel to others. We can depend on His power to make us witnesses. We are not on our own. This being a witness for Jesus Christ is probably the most frightening part of the Christian life to most of us. But we are not left to ourselves. He actually says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be witnesses unto me. We have the power of God's Holy Spirit. We are witnesses, notice, to the entire world. We have the geographical outline of Acts given to us here in the last part of verse 8. You'll be witnesses in in Jerusalem, the capital city of Judea, which is where they were at this moment. And in chapters 1 through 7, we have the gospel spreading throughout Jerusalem. And actually, the apostles wanted to stay there. The church was comfortable there in Jerusalem, and they were not going to lose their focus. They were not going to fulfill their job of taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. And so God drove them out. And how did He do that? Well, by persecution. God used persecution to drive them into fulfilling the purpose that He had for them. And I don't know about you, but I'd always rather me consciously see God's purpose and consciously try to fulfill it in my life from studying His Word and in the power of the Spirit, just voluntarily, without Him having to bring it to my attention when I'm not paying attention by trials and tribulations. But that's exactly what He had to do to the early church. And then the second circle that the gospel goes out to is Judea and Samaria. The country in which Jerusalem was Judea. Samaria was the country adjacent to the north. And the gospel next goes to Judea and Samaria, chapters 8 through 12. And then the gospel goes to the end of the earth. It goes throughout the Gentile world, there in the Roman Empire, clear to Rome itself, chapters 13 through 28. It ends up in Rome in the last part of the Acts of the Apostles, and there is already a church there that greets the Apostle Paul when he arrives. And it's interesting, we know that all roads led to Rome, didn't they? Well, if all roads led to Rome, that meant all roads led out from Rome. And so what we're being told there is that now the gospel is going to go to the very end of the earth, to the very furthest regions, because now it's at the center of man's empire of that day. And we have found throughout history then that the church has continued in its faithful moments to take the gospel to the very ends of the earth. Now, this geographical outline reminds us of our responsibilities. We are responsible to take the gospel to our community, and we have to do that every single generation. You don't concentrate this generation on taking the gospel to your community and say, well, then our children will be able to take the gospel further. That didn't work that way in the first century. It doesn't work that way now. Every generation has to take the gospel forth to their own community. And every generation is also to be involved in taking the gospel forth to the larger region. We have an obligation to the state of New Hampshire as a church. We have an obligation to New England. We have an obligation to the United States. And this is why we try to support church planting efforts to establish strong Reformed churches in other places in our own country, in our own region. And we have an obligation to take the gospel forth to the world. And every generation of Christians and every congregation of every generation of Christians has an obligation to be involved in taking the gospel forth to the ends of the earth. And again, we strive to fulfill this at least partly by our mission work as a church. God does not want us to stop at any one place. I served in one church where they would use this verse and they'd say, well, our whole town has not been reached with the gospel yet. We'll get around to taking the gospel forth to the world after we've reached our whole town. Now, the whole town wasn't elect, I don't think, and it was never going to come about. They just didn't want to put out any monies and efforts for taking the gospel forth. God doesn't want us to stop at just Jerusalem. We are always to be striving to take the gospel forth on all these levels, to the best of our ability, in the power of the Holy Spirit. So our mission is then, this is what we're to focus on. First, strengthening each other in the faith, edification through the Word of God. And secondly, reaching the lost in our own community and throughout the world, evangelism. And this is a dual purpose of the church. This is the dual purpose of the church, to reach out with the gospel to the lost and to build each other up in the most holy faith. And we're to concentrate on both. We're to keep a balance on this and concentrate on both. This is to be the focus for any biblical church. No matter how small, no matter how large, no matter how rich or poor, or how old or new we are as a church, this is to be our focus. It's so easy to get distracted. We can get distracted with any of those things I mentioned earlier. Everything even good things can be taken to an extreme, to the point they become distractions. It's only as we concentrate on the whole Word of God that we can keep our focus. We must be clear, we must keep clear on what the real purpose and function of the church is, to edify one another with the Word of God and to reach out to the world with the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can only do this in the power of the Holy Spirit. As we as a congregation are controlled by the Holy Spirit, fully submitting to His Word, and that will mean we have to study His Word and grow in obedience to His Word. And we must hear Him speak to us in His Word as to what our mission actually is. Because only the Holy Spirit can keep us on fire to fulfill that mission and enable us to fulfill our part in it. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, how easy it is for us, as sinners saved by grace, to still get distracted from what our real purpose is, to glorify and enjoy You forever and ever, as a church to grow in glorifying and enjoying You together and reaching out to others with the good news of Your Son so that they too might glorify and enjoy You as the one true God forever and ever by the grace of Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, as a church to keep our focus. Help us to sharpen our focus with Your Word. As we study through the Acts of the Apostles together, we pray that we would be reminded again and again of what You would have us to be and to do as a church, and that we would more fully reflect Your purpose for us as a church in our everyday practice, our every Lord's Day worship, that we would honor You as we concentrate on Your whole Word, on Your whole counsel, and how we worship You, and how we build one another up with Your truth, and how we take that truth forth in all its saving power, in the power of the Spirit to the lost. O Lord, strengthen us and renew within us the power and control of Your Holy Spirit, that we might honor You as a congregation. We pray this through Jesus Christ. Amen.